Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
My name is Brad, as Jono mentioned, or B-Rad, as Joe likes to affectionately call me. it's a great pleasure to be here with you this morning, sharing the word. So, church, for the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. And for the benefit of those that weren't here, who can tell me what is the main theme of the book of Hebrews? Just yell it out. Anyone? Jesus is better than. Yeah. And for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at two things in particular. And can anyone remember what those are? Not Joe, because he was the one speaking. The angels, he's better than the angels, and the prophets, yes. And the main reason that Jesus is better than these things is because he is God. He's not a created being like those things. He and the Creator are one. And as Joe alluded to last week, we're going to take a little break from our series on Hebrews, and we're going to look at something else that we should equally be taking seriously. And this is also the premise of this little book that Jono and Chris got me, which is called... Is the slide coming up? What If Jesus Was Serious by Sky Jafani. This book provides a visual guide to the teachings of Jesus as presented in the Sermon on the Mount. And these are teachings which are often disregarded by Christians these days because they are seen as being too hard or irrelevant or too outdated. They were just for that time and not for now. And so we end up not taking them seriously. But the thing is, Jesus was being completely serious when he spoke these words. And as we mentioned earlier, Jesus is better. He is a better teacher than the teachers of the world today, and his teachings are better. So therefore, we should be taking him seriously. And if more Christians took the words of Jesus seriously, then maybe the world's view of Christians and the world's view of Jesus wouldn't be so low. Maybe they wouldn't see us as hypocrites who just read the word and don't do what it says. And nobody likes a hypocrite. In ancient Greek, which is the original language used in this text, the word for hypocrite is hypokritai. Can everyone say hypokritai? Hypokritai, yes. And this is the same word they would use to describe actors in a play. So essentially, they were people pretending to be something that they weren't. So today, I hope I can encourage us to be less like the hypokritai type of people who only act as though they are followers of Christ, but in the inside are far from it. Instead, may we be the type of followers of Jesus who live with integrity and seek to glorify God in everything. Now, to give some background on the Sermon on the Mount, this occurs in the Gospel of Matthew from the chapters 5 through to 7. And it happens just after Jesus had called his 12 disciples and he'd gone around the towns, preaching in all the towns and the synagogues and healing all the sick. So he'd amassed such a large following. And the following was so large, there were so many people that there wasn't enough room to meet in a building such as this. So he went up on a mountainside and began to preach to his disciples who were sitting in front of him and then to all the people who could also hear him. Hence why it is called the Sermon on the Mount. And the special thing about Jesus' sermon was that it turned everything the Jews knew about religion and the kingdom of God upside down. It completely contradicted all of society's expectations, almost all of society's expectations back then and now. For instance, concerning the issues of anger and lust, Jesus talks about murder. He says it's not good enough just to not murder someone, but even being angry at someone or slandering them, that's just as bad. And the Bible says it puts us in danger of the fires of hell. And another example Jesus gives is about sexual sin. He talks about adultery, and he says It's not a case of if you look but you don't touch, it's okay. But even if you look with lustful intent, or even if you don't look at all at the person of the opposite sex, even if you don't look at all and you just have lustful thoughts in your mind, that's just as bad as committing those sexual sins, committing adultery. So God doesn't look at our outward appearance. He sees what's in our hearts, which is from where our outward actions flow. This is something King David knew all too well, which is right why he wrote in Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. So it's important not to just get our act right. We have to get our mind right too, because God sees it all. And now, if he's around, I'd like to invite my brother Ben Neo to come and do the Bible reading. Oh, here he is. Let's give him a hand. Thank you, brother Ben. Now, I guess as we've been going along, I should be interviewing you, right?
Yeah.
Is this work?
Yeah, cool.
Yeah. So, yep. Why don't you introduce yourself?
My name's Ben.
Great.
Hi, everyone.
Nice to meet you, Ben. And, so I hear there's some very new things happening in your life lately. Would you like to share with everyone what that might be?
Yeah. So, 8 weeks ago, my wife gave birth. So we have our first daughter. Yeah.
Congratulations. Let's give him a hand. 8 weeks, wow. And what's one thing that God has taught you in these 8 weeks, Ben?
Perseverance.
Perseverance.
A lot of perseverance. A lot of prayer, I think. Mm-hmm. Definitely something that you have to rely on God for wisdom and strength.
Yeah. Oh, amen. Excellent. All right, we'll get into our Bible reading, which is Matthew 6, verses 1 to 8, and then we'll skip over to verses 16 to 18, and it's up there as well.
Cool, thanks, Brad. Okay, Matthew 6, 1 to 8, giving to the needy. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no rewards from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. Matthew 6, 16 to 18, fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their face to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, that they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it would not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
Thank you, Ben. All right, let's pray, church. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your precious word, which is the words of life. I pray that we would take it seriously this morning and that we would not be just hearers of the word, but we would also be doers of the word. And I pray that all of our hearts and minds would be open to receiving what you have to say this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I have this photo I'd like to share with everyone. What does this look like to you? It looks like a suburban neighborhood, right? But actually, this is the roof of a factory which at the time was the Boeing plant number 2 on the west coast of America. And in here, they manufactured bomber aircraft such as the B-17 and B-50 bombers. And the reason they built this elaborate fake neighborhood on the roof of the factory was so that any enemy aircraft flying by wouldn't think that there was a factory there, and so they would be less likely to bomb it. And in fact, it never got bombed, so I guess it worked. You see, they had built fake houses, they had built fake roads, fake cars, fake trees, fake gardens. Everything was fake. And they even encouraged the employees to go for a walk in the fake neighborhood at lunch and have a picnic and things like that, just to keep up with the illusion. But on the inside, it was far from different. It was totally different. All it was an illusion. It was something that looked very different on the outside to what it really looked like on the inside. And when it comes to our righteousness, it's not how we look on the outside that matters to God, but it's how we look on the inside. And that's why I've entitled this sermon, How to Be Righteous from the Inside Out. Now, here's a question we should all be asking ourselves. Are we like that factory building? Have we manufactured an exterior appearance that makes us appear more righteous than we are? If we're Christians, do we only pray when other Christians are around? Do we only act a certain way or talk a certain way on Sundays? Do we only serve or give when we know we'll get recognized for it? Are we motivated by recognition, praise, and the thanks of others over the peace that comes from living out our obedience to God? So how can we make sure our righteousness is coming from the inside out? How can we avoid overcompensating our righteousness? Well, first, we need to understand what righteousness actually is. So righteousness in the New Testament can take on a couple of meanings. It could mean that a person has been declared righteous with reference to some standard, or it could be referring to acts that a person is doing that are right with reference to some standard. Now, Matthew is referring to the second type of righteousness, but in order to understand this, we must first understand what it means to be declared righteous. Now, the truth is that God is the one that sets the standards. He sets the moral law. God sets the objective moral law that is written on all our hearts. And by that, I mean that's that part of all of us that knows right from wrong. For instance, no one had to teach us that murder is wrong, for instance. Everyone knows that is wrong, and you can't convince someone that it's not. That's the objective moral law which God has written on our hearts. But the thing is, we are imperfect humans before a perfect God, and we break his laws. We sin. We depart from them. We disobey them. And when I was going through some of the things that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount, you, like me, were probably thinking that, well, wow, I've broken a lot of these laws, a lot of these commands that he's saying. And if anyone was thinking that they're a pretty good person, after reading Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you'd realize that you weren't. It is true what Paul says in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous because we all fall short of God's perfect standard. But Jesus, being fully man and fully God, he came in the flesh And he was tempted in every way, just like you and me. He was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. He lived the life of perfect righteousness. So when Jesus died on the cross, he justified us. He died for our sins. He took the punishment for our sins. So that all who believe in Jesus, all who put their trust in Jesus, will be justified before God. And when that time comes, when God judges all of us, and it will come for all of us, there's no escaping. For those that believe in Jesus, when God judges us, he will not see our sin, but he will see Jesus' perfect righteousness. And therefore, we won't receive the punishment that we deserve, because Jesus received the punishment that he did not deserve. And for those who haven't put their faith in Jesus, no matter what good you've done in life, it will all count for nothing. The Bible describes our good deeds as good as dirty rags. God will just see a sinner deserving of punishment, and that is a punishment that no one should desire. There is no good deed that can cancel out the bad. Only the perfect righteousness of Jesus can do that. And when we trust in Jesus, our sins pass to him and his righteousness passed to us. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So in Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount, he's not referring to this righteousness of Jesus imputed to us, but he's referring to righteous acts, which of course flow from that if you're a believer. That's why he talks about practicing our righteousness in the right way. And he gives some practical examples of how to do so. But what are righteous acts exactly? Well, righteous acts are those that God approves of. It's the opposite of sin. Sin is acts that God does not approve of, or another way of putting it is sin is missing the mark set by God. So that means righteousness would be hitting the mark, hitting the bullseye, doing things that please God. But it's not as simple as just doing the acts to please God. As it says in Matthew 6:1, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. This statement is the main point that Jesus is trying to get across in this passage. And then following this, he gives some examples to help the audience understand. So firstly, when it comes to giving to the needy, he says, in verse 2, he says, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. So in other words, don't blow your own horn. Don't go and don't be a show-off when it comes to how much you give. Give to the needy. And when it comes to praying, he says in verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So our motivation to pray shouldn't be to be heard by others, shouldn't be to show off our Christian vocabulary, our ability to speak Christianese, shouldn't be to sound good in front of others. No. It should be motivated by wanting to commune with our Heavenly Father. And lastly, concerning fasting, in verse 16, he says, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. So when we fast, it should be an act to glorify God. But it's a warning to not draw unnecessary attention to ourselves by making it look like you're fasting and telling everyone about it. Now, on the surface, it would appear that Jesus is instructing us to do all these righteous deeds in secret. But the problem with reading it this way is that it contradicts what he says earlier in chapter 5, verse 16, which says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And it also contradicts other passages in Scripture, such as in Acts 4, when it says Barnabas sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So which is it? Are we to keep good deeds a secret, or are we to tell everyone about it? Well, the answer lies in the second half of the verse we read in Matthew 5:16. We should do it so that others may see and that they may glorify our Father in heaven. That's what the warning in Matthew 6 is about. Practicing our righteousness with the motive of being seen by others, with the motive of being recognized or thanked. Not that there's anything wrong with being recognized or thanked, but if that's the reward that you strive for, then as Jesus says, that's all the reward you'll ever get. You won't get any other reward from your Father in heaven, which is much more important. Because God does not approve of righteous acts done for the wrong reasons. Our righteousness should come from the inside out. So, how can we practice our righteousness from the inside out? Well, it all depends on who gets the glory. The first thing we must do is recognize that as humans, we naturally want to appear more righteous than we are. We like it when we get the glory for our good deeds because, well, it feels good. And the desire to be recognized and to win the approval of others has been around for millennia. Why else would Jesus be talking about it so much in the Sermon on the Mount if he didn't think all the people needed to hear it? And why else would Paul say in Galatians 1:10, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." And in today's culture of social media and influencers, trying to get the most likes and followers online, I dare say it's only continued to worsen. Now, there is indeed a fine line between wanting to look good in front of others and wanting to give the glory to God. For instance, we could say the same phrase, and depending on the attitude of our hearts, it could mean totally different things. For example, I could say, "Oh, I was praying for such and such at prayer meeting the other week." Now, I could say that to sound more holy and righteous because I was praying at prayer meeting and you weren't. Or I could be saying that because I wanted to share the amazing experience I had in communion with my Heavenly Father, and perhaps I wanted to encourage you to do the same. Or maybe our desire to please people and glorify ourselves is more subtle. For instance, have you ever delayed doing something that you knew was right because you are waiting for someone to ask you, or you're waiting for someone to come around so that they would see you do it? That's also doing it for the wrong reason. Even if you had the best intentions and genuinely wanted to do that good deed, we should consider, why didn't we just do it earlier when no one was watching? Why didn't we do it before someone asked us to do it? It's because we wanted to feel needed. And during Jesus' time, the Pharisees and other Jewish religious leaders were especially guilty of seeking attention and glorifying themselves. An example is described in Matthew 23:5-7, where Jesus says, "Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and to be called rabbi by others." Now, as I look at everyone here today, I'm glad that no one is showing off their big wide phylacteries. It sounds like a rude word, doesn't it? But I assure you it's not. You see, the Pharisees, they were a group of Jewish leaders that took all of God's word and they followed it very strictly. And one of their downfalls was that they didn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And they were actually the main ones responsible for crucifying Jesus on the cross. And their phylactery, when I say phylactery, that's referring to the little box that they have tied to their foreheads, and strapped to their left arms. So there were all the Pharisees were trying to look the most holy and the most righteous by having the biggest phylacteries filled with the most scriptures. They would fill them with scriptures, so it would make them look holy if they had a big one. They had taken God's law in Deuteronomy 6:8 literally and turned it into a contest. And that says, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads, referring to God's word. So you see, the Pharisees had taken God's word and seen it as a set of instructions or rules and they thought that if they followed them, then that's what made them righteous. But they prioritized that over more important commands, such as loving God and loving people. And now, as Christians in 2024 in Australia, we are in danger of being just like the Pharisees. After all, we are a religious minority too. And we do carry around, we do know the scriptures more, and we carry around Bibles. Thankfully, not on our heads. And instead of wearing long robes with long tassels, we wear things like Christian t-shirts or camp t-shirts and things like that. So we must be careful. We must be careful not to see the Christian life as boxes to tick, which it is not. It is not the physical act of wearing the t-shirt or getting to church on time or attending church camp or prayer meeting that makes us righteous, but it's what's in our heart. Christianity is not like the religions of the world. We don't have to do anything just to think that we have a chance of earning our salvation. We don't have to spend a month fasting. We don't have to visit a temple and offer sacrifices. We don't have to abstain from certain foods or drinks to be righteous. If we think that doing such things actually contributes to our righteousness, then what we're doing is we're saying that the work of Jesus on the cross wasn't enough. Jonathan Edwards, an 18th century theologian, puts it this way. You contribute nothing to your salvation except the sin that made it necessary. It is only through Jesus that we can be saved. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. Christianity is about accepting the free gift of salvation from God. It's about having a relationship with our Creator, resulting in the desire to love God and love others. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. That's Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. That's what is most important. After all, what does it say in John 13, 35 again? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you have a Bible verse in your Instagram bio, or if you come to church every Sunday. No, that's not what it says. It says, if you love one another. If we're motivated by love, by the love we have received from God, then the other things will come more naturally. And as we get closer to God and trust in the Holy Spirit to empower and guide us, then perhaps we will find ourselves doing more of these righteous acts for the right reasons. So we will have a desire to come to church every Sunday. We will have a desire to come to church camp, come to prayer meeting, to dress appropriately, to speak appropriately, to not take the Lord's name in vain, to not swear, and all these sorts of things. It'll come from the inside out. So in order to do this, we need to recognize that the glory should be given to God and not ourselves. We need to be righteous from the inside out. So how can we do this better? This is something I used to struggle with before I became a Christian. Because as I saw it, if someone had worked hard for something, then they deserve to get the praise for that thing. And if God was getting the praise for that thing, getting the recognition, then it was like he was stealing the fame. And that's what society teaches us, doesn't it? If you get a good result in your exam, it's because you studied hard. If you win your basketball game, it's because you trained hard. But who gave you the mind to study? And who gave you the hands to shoot a basketball? And what I realize now is that my view of God back then wasn't big enough. I didn't see him as the creator of the heavens and the earth, as he's described in Genesis 1:1. And I didn't see him as the God that breathes life into every living thing, as Nehemiah 9:6 says. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. When I truly understood the greatness of God, that He is the only one who allows anyone to do anything great, or anything at all for that matter, then I truly understood that it is indeed appropriate for God to get all the glory. And it would be unfitting for anyone else to get the glory for something that God has done. Anyone else getting the glory would be as ludicrous as a clay pot saying that it made itself instead of by the potter's hands. The clay pot didn't mold itself. It didn't shape itself. It didn't transform itself from a pile of dirt into a beautiful clay pot. It was only by the potter's hands that this could have been done. And when we understand that it's God who supplies all our needs and that without Him we can do nothing, then of course our response should be to give Him the glory in everything. This is what Jesus is saying in John 15, verse 5 to 6. I am the vine, and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are gathered up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So some people might think that they're good branches on their own. They might think that they're blooming nice leaves, flowers, fruit on their own. But the reality is that it's not the branch that's doing anything. It's only because it's connected to the rest of the tree. And when we realize that this is what our relationship with God should be like, that we should depend on Him and trust in Him in every aspect of our life, then we too will desire to please Him from the heart and will truly want to give Him the glory for everything. So now that we know why God should get all the glory, how do we do all these righteous acts with the right attitude? How do we do them from the inside out? The first thing we must realize is that we can't do this on our own. We need help, particularly the help of the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in every believer. Because let's face it, it's hard to live how Jesus is commanding us here, isn't it? Even when we realize that we selfishly want the glory all the time and that we realize that we should give it to God, the glory to God, we still can't do it on our own. But for the believer, Jesus promised us a helper, an advocate, and that is the Holy Spirit. And if we trust and rely on the Holy Spirit, then it is possible to stop sinning. It is possible to live righteously because He, the Holy Spirit, He enables us to do what God desires. He enables us to turn from sin and all the things that show our disobedience to God. Romans 6, 5 to 8 says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So there are two things within every believer that try to guide us and influence our decisions. There's the flesh, which leads to death, and there's the Holy Spirit, which leads to life and peace. The flesh is that part of us which wants to disobey God and honor itself, whereas the Spirit seeks to do what is righteous in order to glorify God. So in order to be righteous from the inside out, like Jesus is calling us to do, we must ask for help from the Holy Spirit. And three areas where we can ask for help are, firstly, help to reduce the desire to glorify ourselves. Ask for help to take away our desire to be seen and to be recognized and to be thanked. And for certain things, that may be our only motivation. So I'd encourage everyone to take a look at everything you do that you consider to be a good deed, whether it be serving at church in some capacity, serving your friends, serving your family, husbands serving your wives, wives serving your husbands. We have a marriage course coming up, by the way, where you can learn how to do that better. I think please sign up by the end of this week. So for all those good deeds, would you still do it in the same way if you didn't get any thanks? Would you still do it if you didn't get any recognition? Or if it was in secret? Would you do it begrudgingly, or would you not do it at all? Would you be grumbling because you weren't getting recognized? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to identify these situations, and instead of grumbling, let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us to direct our actions towards God and help us to love God and love others better. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:24, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. So we should ask for help to do that, and also to give glory to the only one deserving of it, which is the creator of the heavens and the earth, which he says in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If we genuinely want the good of others, then it shouldn't matter if we get recognition or not. For instance, if one of my elderly neighbors asked me to help her fix her fence, I should want to do it because I care for her and I genuinely want the best for her. I shouldn't be doing it to get any recognition, any thanks, and probably what's the biggest temptation is I shouldn't go and tell the whole world afterwards. I shouldn't go and take a selfie, hashtag helping my neighbor, and things like that. I shouldn't try to bring it up in every conversation. Like if my friend is saying, oh, I went to the physio when they fixed my knee, and I said, they fix your knee? Well, I fix my neighbor's fence. I'm much better than you. We shouldn't be like that. So, and the third thing we should ask for help is that we should ask to be guided by the Holy Spirit. As those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Tony Evans compares our new life to Christ to a cloth that is dipped in purple dye. When you dip a cloth in purple dye, it absorbs the properties of the dye and then comes out purple. And for the believer, when we are dipped in the blood of Jesus, we absorb his righteousness. That gets absorbed into us. So if we ask him to guide us and walk in this newness of life, this new color that we have, we will be able to resist the flesh's desire to sin and instead be able to do the righteous deeds that Jesus desires. Now, as I'm about to conclude, please turn with me to Matthew 21:18-19. It says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. So, at the beginning of a busy day of ministry in Jerusalem, Jesus is walking down the road, and he sees a fig tree. It's full of leaves, which indicates that it should be full of fruit. But, as the story goes, he did not find any fruit on it. And instead, so he cursed it, and the tree withered. So let's consider, if we are the sorts of trees that just look fruitful but don't bear any fruit, when we do righteous acts for the right reasons, with the right attitude from the inside out, because we have a desire to love God and to love people, then we are bearing good fruit. But when we do things to be seen, to be recognized, or when we expect to be thanked, that is no fruit at all. That is just the appearance of a healthy tree. It's the appearance of religion and godliness, but with no authentic fruit. And another point I'd like to make is that we shouldn't let the fear of failure stop us from trying. A fig tree that's just bare branches is worse than one with leaves. What I mean by that is that just because you don't think you can do things for the right reasons initially doesn't mean that it's better to not do them at all. That's still disobeying God. What we have to do is fix the root of the problem, which is what's in our hearts. We should guard our hearts, as Proverbs 4:23 says, for everything we do flows from it. In that way, we will be like a tree that is well-rooted and has water and nutrients so that it can grow and bear much fruit. So with that, I'd encourage everyone here today to take a look deep within themselves. Let's take a look at our motivations for doing certain things. Are we doing these things to be seen, to be recognized, to be thanked? Or is the acknowledgement of our Heavenly Father enough? Do we really care about others enough so that we don't need any other motivation than just wanting the best for them? Are we taking Jesus' call to live to be righteous from the inside out seriously? So for some of us, we may need to reconsider why we do certain things. And for some of us, it may just mean we need to keep our mouth shut. We need to stop bringing up all the good deeds we do when it's not necessary. We should only do that to glorify our Father in heaven. You see, Jesus was serious. When he came in the flesh, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and was raised from the dead 3 days later. So let's take his word seriously too. Let's take this new life he has given us seriously. If this is you and you want to take Jesus more seriously, I can assure you that Jesus will meet you where you're at. He desires to meet you, as Jono mentioned this morning. And no one is too far from God. No one is too much of a sinner that they cannot be saved by God. If we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. That's what James 4:8 says. And what we can do to draw near to him is we can read his word, we can come to him in prayer, and we can ask to be guided in true righteousness. So maybe this is your first time hearing about Jesus, or maybe you've been a believer all your life, or maybe you're a leader. Wherever you're at, the call remains the same. It's to take him more seriously and let him come into your heart and transform you from the inside out. In that way, we would not be a people portraying an external facade of righteousness, but instead, it would be evident that Jesus, in his perfect righteousness, is living within us. And from there, may our actions flow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for his example and the life he lived of perfect righteousness. And we thank you for the sacrifice he made on the cross for us. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask you to help us to take your word seriously, to take the call to be righteous from the inside out seriously. Help us to do things for the right reasons, not to be recognized and not to be thanked and not to be seen. And Lord, for those that don't know you, may they carefully consider this message this morning. May they have a desire to know more about you and to meet with you. And may they see all the blessings, all the good things that you have to offer, Lord. So, Lord, may the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all of us. We ask that you bless us, and we thank you and we praise you. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.